Scripture this morning is from the Gospel letter of James. Jesus's brother writes in the first chapter at verse 19 through 25, and this is what is recorded there. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away, immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. As we go into our scripture today, I'd like to lift up again what has been discerned as God's vision for our church and what it may be for the entire body of Christ Church. It may have been stated in various forms throughout scripture, but we worked and prayed and believed that God has spoken specifically to us about God's vision for us. And I'd like this morning to say it together, because it ties into God's word to us through scripture this morning. So if you would say it with me, I believe that our scripture this morning will lead us into a greater and deeper understanding. God's vision for our church is to become living examples of Christ's love, active in service to our community. As we consider not just our vision, but the merits of the scripture that we have just heard from James, Jesus's brother, I'd like us to focus on the theme, show the world some love. Show the world some love. There is much to be said about the proverbial wisdom of the world. Some of it is humorous. Some of it is philosophic. Some of it cuts right to the heart of the matter. But one thing we can be certain of, in almost every case, proverbial wisdom has an integrity to it that is born of life's experiences. You see, brothers and sisters, there is an Italian proverb that teaches us that between saying and doing, many a pair of shoes is worn out. Between saying and doing, many a pair of shoes is worn out. And a philosopher, Arnold Glasgow, is quick to remind us that an idea not coupled with action will never get any bigger than the brain cell it occupied. And long before Benjamin Franklin said, well done is better than well said, and long before Ralph Waldo Emerson said, what you do speaks so loud that I cannot hear what you say, and long before someone coined the phrase that actions speak louder than words, The words of Holy Scripture have instructed us to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. Be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. I guess that what that means is that as Christians, at some point, we have to take stock of some of the proverbial wisdom of the world and the word of God and show the world some love. Show the world some love. You see, brothers and sisters, from this scripture, from the brother of Jesus, comes to us more as a sermon to a Christian world rather than a letter to a specific church. It also comes to us as a twofold reminder. The first reminder relates to what we've heard as the word of God. He presumes, without going into any detail of what it is we've heard, that we've all heard what Jesus has said to us about the life we've been called to live in Jesus' name. He presumes not only that we've heard it, but that we know and remember what Jesus said and are always aware of it. His second reminder lends itself more to the proverbial wisdom that we've already alluded to, and that it does no good at all, to have told the world that we are here to put out the fire, if when the fire comes, we do absolutely nothing to extinguish it. Or in less cryptic language, it does no good for us to know that we're supposed to love people if we walk away from that truth and do nothing about it. And in James's mind, he compares our lack of actively loving others to standing in the mirror for hours gazing at ourselves and then forgetting what we look like after we've walked away. It could be likened to a case of spiritual Alzheimer's disease and clearly represents a lack of integrity on our part. And so in these few verses, James invites those who call themselves Christian to hold their feet to the spiritual fire of truth. He reminds us all that as Christians in a world where unconditional love is least likely to be practiced, we owe it to Christ and have a responsibility to then offer to the world by loving acts of grace the same unconditional love that we've received. Not by our words, but by our actions. By the example of Christ having received the grace ourselves. Nothing more and nothing less. And yet, as a part of their Christian response to the world, it was to display anger at those who would not receive the message of Jesus Christ with humility and grace. And as we all know, anger leads to impatience, and impatience to misunderstanding, and misunderstanding to resistance, and resistance to violence, and violence to any number of other things that have absolutely nothing to do with the love of God. You see, brothers and sisters, our anger does not speak well about, nor is it an accurate display of God's character present in our world. And we show anger for a lot of different reasons. And we show anger in a lot of different ways. We get angry at other people whom we believe are violating God's ethical and moral lifestyle. We get angry at those who don't seem to be able to live without always asking for a handout, but always show up at our doors with their hands out. We get angry at those who don't agree with our particular theological, philosophical, religious, or political point of view. And in our anger, we forget we forget that we are connected to the one whose attributes are far removed from anger, misunderstanding, resistance, or violence. We forget that our Christ is often referred to as a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. We forget that our Christ is often called the mediator, the lily of the valley, the good shepherd, the bread of life, the living water, among many others. And which of those attributes of Christ are examples of anger or violence? Which of those words remind us of the God of mercy who spoke to us through the words of the Hebrew prophet Isaiah, who said, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and declare to her her term of service is over, that her iniquity is paid." Which of those names point to God as anything other than merciful and patient and caring and wise and understanding? Those are the examples of Christ we are called and challenged to follow. Those are examples of Christ we are called upon to live through our lives. And then we forget that in beholding our God, why Christ has come. We forget that Christ has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, the scripture says, therefore we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We've been given a ministry of reconciliation for the express purpose of telling people that God isn't angry with them any longer. And so when we become angry with people for whatever reason, we don't give people an accurate picture of God's character, whether we become angry with one another or angry with the world. You see, brothers and sisters, we can sit in church each and every week and talk about the love of God all day long. We can theologize and philosophize and psychologize and mesmerize ourselves into thinking that we're living a life that shows that we are good people. We can try to dazzle people with our theological brilliance, or we can baffle them with our theological nonsense. We can live lives that keep our names out of the newspapers as an indication of the moral high ground that we live on. And we can come into church at the various seasons and celebrate all of the rituals and festivals. We can memorize the Bible forward and backward, making sure that we understand intellectually all of the subtle nuances in Scripture, from the Hebrew text to the Greek and Aramaic languages of our own New Testament. But brothers and sisters, the real question comes down to, can the world see what we've heard? And I know it sounds like gibberish to some extent, and perhaps it sounds like I've made a mistake in what I'm saying, but there is no mistake. Essentially, both James and I are asking the same questions, looking for the same response. And it might even be easier to hear it if it were stated in the words of Paul. It sounds more like a confessional than it does an instruction. But what if we were all to admit as children of God that love is what we're supposed to be about? As Paul has once said, though I command languages both human and angelic, if I speak without love, I'm no more than a gong booming or a cymbal clashing. And though I have the power to prophesy, to penetrate all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith necessary to move mountains, if I am without love, I am nothing. Though I should give away to the poor all that I possess, and even give up my body to be burned, if I am without love, it will do me no good whatsoever. Love is always patient and kind. Love is never jealous. Love is not boastful or conceited. It is never rude and never seeks its own advantage. It doesn't take offense or store up grievances. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but finds its joy in the truth. It's always ready to make allowances, to trust, to hope, and to endure whatever comes. Love isn't always bringing up the past, but keeps looking forward and never comes to an end. But if there are prophecies, they will be done away with. And if tongues, they will fall silent. And if knowledge, it will be done away with. Paul says, all we have in life are these three things: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of them is love. And if the greatest of everything is love, then because God has called us to be living examples of Christ, it's our responsibility as persons born from the love of God to be living examples of Christ's love as the answer for our world. Our responsibility is to show the world some of the same love Christ has shown us, because we found it to be our healing balm from Gilead. We found it to be the answer for all of our disease. You see, brothers and sisters, it is our mission to engage the world with the love of Jesus Christ. And we engage that world and make God's loving nature most visible when we are taking action as living examples of Christ's love active in our communities. Loving, giving, not judging, unconditional, hearts in, hands on actions. Things that show God's love to those who are most in need of it. That's what it means to be living examples of Christ's love active in service to our community. It means looking beyond ourselves and seeing the world as Christ sees it. In a movie called Patch Adams, Patch Adams was determined to become a medical doctor. However, he had some very unconventional ways of helping people. Unfortunately, the medical and the scientific community did not appreciate his methods of healing the sick, while the actual patients, the medical professors, and the hospital nurses all appreciated the work that he did. And they appreciated it because they were unable to do it. But in the movie, Patch Adams has become severely depressed, and he's checked himself into a mental ward for a suicide watch. And after encountering one of the patients and discovering he was a famous scientist, Patch Adams decides to visit him, hoping to gain some insight, hoping to gain some knowledge of his own life, to figure out who he was and why he was doing it. And as he visits the scientist is moved by Patch's simple solution of fixing a dripping cup sitting on a desk with a piece of tape. And the scientist decides to invite Patch to open his mind to a new way of discovering a solution to a problem. And he takes Patch's hand and he puts it in front of him and he asks him, how many fingers does he see? And Patch Adams looks at his hand and he says, well, I see four fingers. The scientist says, don't look at the fingers, look at me and tell me how many fingers you see. And he says, four. He says, no, you're still looking at the problem. Look at me. Tell me what you see. And as he looks past his fingers at the doctor, suddenly his fingers become blurred. And he says, I see eight fingers. He applauds and says, precisely. As long as you look at the problem, you can never look beyond the problem for a solution. The scientist makes a profound statement. He says, when we look past the problem, we're more inclined to discover solutions to the problem just rather than acknowledge the problem. And in that one little episode, Patch Adams discovered more about himself than he had ever known before. And the point of the story is that Christ asked us, in looking at the world, not to look upon those in need of love as the problem. Christ is asking us as agents of his love to see the world as he sees the world, looking past what we see so that we may do what Christ has called us to do. When we look at what we see people who are poor, who are hurt, who are broken and despaired. We see people who are hungry and lonely and despised and rejected. We see people who are judged more by what they look like than what they might become if they received God's love given to them unconditionally. What we typically see when we look at the world are people who were once like we were, people living in sin, characterized by their broken relationships with God. And yet what we've heard is that God has proved his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Didn't Christ die for us all? What we've heard is Christ's new commandment that we should love others as he has loved us. What we've heard is that because of Christ, there is no room for distinction between Greek and Jew, between the circumcised and uncircumcised, or between barbarian and Scythian, or slave and free, the poor and the rich, those who are inside and those who seem outside. There is only Christ, and he is everything, and he is in everything. What Christ invites us to do is to look past what we see so that we can see the Christ present in everyone. What Christ invites us to do is to see what no one else sees, to see what everyone else chooses not to see, out of fear, out of conformity, out of laziness or bias, to see the whole world anew each day, and not just to see it, but to choose to love those that the world chooses to ignore with the same love with which Christ loved us. Not just to talk about it, but to become living examples of Christ's love active in service to our community. What Christ asks us to do is to show the world some love. Not just love that comes from a philosophical position, but that love that emanates from the very heart of God. Christ invites us to show the world some love, some tangible, guilt-freeing love that tells people by our actions that God loves them and we do too. Christ invites us to show the world that same love that was available to us when we were hungry for acceptance and afraid that God didn't love us, afraid that we weren't worthy of God's love, and positive that there was no way God could love someone like us. Christ invites us to show the world that same love that Christ showed us, that takes the burden of guilt away, that heals the brokenhearted and sits with the lonely and breaks bread with the hungry and opens up the loving arms of Christ to those who are despised and dirty and don't smell of Chanel. What Christ invites us to do is to show the world a love that breaks down barriers, that challenges us to prepare a way in the desert of people's lives, that makes a highway where every valley will be lifted up by the love of Christ, and every mountain and hill be made low by the justice of our God. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places become a plain, so that the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all people will be able to see Christ together. We're challenged to become a people that show the world some love by doing love and not merely talking about it. And when we're able to do that, to show the world tangible, transforming, hearts in, hands on love, then the world will know that Jesus lives. He lives through the loving hands of feet and feet of people like you and me. And in it, we will become living examples of Christ's love, active in service to our community and in the world and with each other. We'll be able to show the world an example of Christ and a ministry of love that shows others that we are living examples of Jesus Christ. And when we do it and say it, we will have been blessed in sharing that love with others and found a joy within us that no one can take away. That's the word of God for the people of God today. Amen.